What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day, you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in a house, and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns and hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you served your pagan gods, Sakoth, your king god, and Kaiwan, your star god, the images you made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies. Father, I just thank you so much that you are to be respected, God, and you are to be loved. And I thank you for the mouthpiece that you have brought to us with Reverend Chris. And I pray that you would just speak powerfully Amen. Through him, and that it would be your words and not his, and that he would challenge us in ways that you're excited to challenge us with, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Well, it's not going to work. If you fall asleep, it won't get over sooner. Did you pick that one up? Okay. Many years ago, Cindy and I had the privilege of going with her parents to Austria, then Germany, to see something called the Passion Play in Oberammergau. And this whole town is built around doing this Passion Play about every 10 years. But in that this case, it was the 300th anniversary in 1983. And my 84. And my youngest daughter was about 4 months old. And so we left our oldest two and took our youngest daughter with us. And she was, you know, when you walk on an airplane with a baby, it's like, oh, my gosh. But people, but she was as good as gold. She really was. And, but she did cry occasionally. She got hungry. And so here we were in this, auditorium. We have pretty good seats right up front, and we have our baby with us. And the guy, the actor playing Jesus, was in one of his great dramatic roles. And he's talking. And then sure enough, Melissa starts crying. And this actor looked directly at us and gave us a dirty look. Have you ever gotten a dirty look from Jesus? We have. Is Jesus someone who would give you a dirty look? Well, one of the consistent stereotypes about Jesus is that Jesus is gentle, Jesus meek and mild, and would never hurt a fly. But that's not the Jesus we read about in the New Testament. Jesus gets mad sometimes. He gets really ticked off. And our passage today is about that. It's the time he goes to Jerusalem. It's in the middle of the Passover feast. Now, Passover, you remember the story of Moses and how the angel passed over the Israelites. And this was celebrated. And this was one of those incredible things in the ancient world where hundreds and thousands of people would show up for this time and in Palestine. And it was a big deal. But it was also a time of profit. For a lot of people, wanted to make sacrifices, but there was a catch to it. You had to buy your sacrifice to make sure it was clean and the best kind, the right kind, from the temple guys. And of course, there was a markup. And Jesus didn't like that. He didn't like the injustice of it. He didn't like the fact that the temple itself was turned into a marketplace and a den of thieves, as he used in one translation. And so he does something remarkable. He makes a whip and drives everybody out. Men, women, animals, money changers. And this is the story. So here's how it goes. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Kind of an odd remark. "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And he was raised from, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. And because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, who do we think Jesus is? Sometimes I think to borrow some of the comic books, I think we think he may be Superman and Clark Kent. Can leap tall buildings at a single bound. Oh, I forgot. That's the old show where us old folks remember that. But yet he's the mild-mannered Clark Kent. Or maybe Mr. Spock. Always logical and no emotions. But that's not Jesus. Jesus does get angry. And I think his anger shows us something about who God is, who Jesus is, and a little something about what our anger should be and not be. But before I go there, I wanted to take a little bit of a side road that's within this scripture. And that is when it's mentioned about scripture itself. Twice the disciples hear Jesus quote something. And they say first that they remember the scripture. And then the second piece was something they remembered later after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they tied it back to scripture. You know, one of the disciples were an interesting group. They really didn't get it for a long time. They were often cowardly. They were often dense. They often didn't get it. But they did have one thing. They had a kind of a faith, and it was in Jesus, and they also believed in the scriptures that they had been given. And I know this is what preachers say all the time, but how different that is from our time. We, even Christians, very rarely read the Bible to decide what God wants them to do. If you're different from that, that's great. It's good. But often we think of the Bible, oh, that was written way back then. What did they know? It's pre-scientific. Or they were superstitious. Well, yeah, they were a little bit superstitious, but you know, we're superstitious. Some of the most superstitious people I have met were people in college. People who are supposed to be intellectuals. I mean, they still read horoscopes. Some still carry rabbit's feet or whatever, that sort of thing. People, you know, I was a chaplain in the Army. You know what I actually even jumped out of airplanes. And when I was getting ready to jump out of airplanes, everybody wanted a St. Christopher medal, the patron saint of travelers. Chaplain, have you got any St. Christophers? Because they were getting ready to jump, and somehow this little thing that they were going to wear was going to help them. No, but anyway, I didn't tell them that. We can be superstitious. The Bible is one of the least superstitious books in the entire world. Why? Because the Bible says we trust in what? Not in a horoscope, not in a thing, not in a relic. We trust in the God of the universe who's in charge. That's pretty logical, actually. It really is. You know, I've really enjoyed, Cindy and I've enjoyed being in Haines. But I'm interested to kind of compare things. And, you know, the first time I ever went to New York City, I was the southern boy who had never been there before. And, yes, you look around and go, wow, look what all these people have done. But, you know, you come to Haines, it's kind of similar. You look at all the mountains and go, wow, look what God has done. Feel like I've gone to New York again, but in a different way. You know, there's a lot you can find out about God just by looking at the creation. God is obviously intelligent. God is obviously all-powerful to be able to do this kind of stuff and to stretch it out into the universe. All the stars and the galaxies and the billions of stars, as Carl Sagan would say, if that's what God has done something amazing. But there's some things you can't find out about God just by looking at the creation. You can't find out about salvation. You can't find out about the meaning of the cross or that Jesus rose from the dead. You can't find out that God is personal, that you can know him. There are all kinds of things you can't find out about God simply by looking at the creation. The creation is a great place to start. But it's not all there is. So I would just encourage you that if your Bible sits on your coffee table or on your bookshelf, try to read it. I know there's lots of it that's really hard to understand. I absolutely know that. I've been studying it for decades, and there's stuff I still don't get. But there's most of it you can get. Most of it's fairly understandable if you will just read. I can help you with that if you need help. The disciples trusted in the scriptures and looked to it to understand God's will for them and who God was. And we need to do the same. Well, what about anger? I remember Cindy and I had a church. I had a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we bought a house that was right on the Holston River, which comes together with the French Broad River and makes the Tennessee River a little bit downstream. And I was cleaning up my yard one day with leaves and stuff, and it was a big pile, and I said, oh, what am I going to do with this pile? I know, I will burn it. Well, being a highly educated person, I put gasoline all over it. And then I said, I'll do something even smarter. I'll get away from it, but I'll make a little trench. And so I poured a little more gasoline to go down, and then I said, okay, more intelligence, light. It goes right into it. And of course, since it's leaves and stuff and there's kind of an enclosed space, it literally exploded. And I was knocked back on my hinder parts, we'll say that. The fireball went over me when that happened. Gasoline's dangerous. But gasoline is also incredibly beneficial. Where would our civilization be without gasoline? Where would we be without all those things? Now, I'm not trying to get into a political debate, but where would we be without fuel? We wouldn't be where we are. So gasoline on one hand is incredibly dangerous. On the other hand, it's incredibly beneficial. Anger is the same way. Anger is very dangerous, but it's also beneficial. I mean, a lot of times we don't do anything really well or with passion until we get ticked off about it. We finally, it just, things go on and on and on, and finally we just head it up to here, and we finally do something about it. Now, sometimes we go overboard, and of course, that's the problem. Now, when Jesus gets angry, he basically gets angry about three different things in the New Testament. One is Jesus is not happy at all when people are self-righteous. He says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "Woe to you, you scum." He said that. I'm using translation words, but you know, woe to you who you dead men's bones. You're like somebody who's been in the grave for a while and then dug up. Wow. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't like it. Because they won't repent. They don't see themselves as sinners. And the people who need to be repentant. And we've got a lot of people like that. Sometimes we've been that way ourselves. Another reason Jesus gets angry, and actually the two that appear in the story, have to do with injustice and have to do with God's honor. God doesn't like it when there's injustice. The passage we read in the Old Testament is full of that kind of thing. The people were saying, "Oh, we're fine. God loves us. We worship, we sing songs, we do this and we do that." And God is saying, "You know, you aren't concerned with the everyday life of justice. So all your worship doesn't mean much until you get concerned with that." And then, God's honor. That's the main thing in this passage is about God's honor. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How often are we concerned about God's honor in our lives? I think we should be more concerned. I know I should be. When I was a chaplain in the Army, I've told you this before, but it's so interesting when you walk around and you're kind of the religious guy, the reverend. People will say, in the Army, it's kind of, cursing is kind of a second language in the Army. It just happens. Blankety blank 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 blank. "Oh, sorry, chaplain. We didn't know you were here." Yeah, really. And I used to tell them that I don't really care about some of the swearing. I saw a cute little sign just the other day that said, "I love Jesus, but I cuss a little." My wife is going to buy that for me, I think. But I used to tell the soldiers every now and then, but I'd finally get kind of up to here with it. I said, "You know, they would say, 'Sorry, chaplain, we apologize for that.'" And I would say, "You don't have to apologize to me. You have to apologize to somebody else. You've been using their name in a way you shouldn't." That got their attention. You know, every day people are dishonoring God. And I'm not talking about making a pest of yourself, and we have to live with people. But they're not really dishonoring you as much as they are dishonoring our God. What would it look like? And I don't always know what it looks like. What would it look like to be angry enough to stand up for God's honor in this culture that it is now? Jesus, his anger was actually very restrained. You know, anybody should have been really mad all the time. It was him. He had disciples who didn't get it. He had people calling him names all the time. People tried to kill him, of course. He should have been ticked, but he wasn't. He was restrained. He only got angry every now and then. I'd have been a lot more angry than he was. It was also focused. It was focused on certain things. But it wasn't focused really on him. And if we want to analyze our own anger, most of it has to do, we get mostly ticked off when it somebody does something to us. That's not all bad. I'm not saying that's all wrong. But we're self-centered. We're egocentric. And most of our anger, we really don't get mad about something until it affects us. And I think we need to be more other-centered in that as well. You know, anger is not always a bad thing. But again, it can be dangerous. And we can deal with it by going to our God and asking for help. And you might say, okay, Pastor, but what if I'm mad at God? There are a lot of people mad at God. Deep down inside, they're mad at God. You know, God is okay with your anger, actually. He's a big God. We're small people. You know, God is God. And we're just a little bitty something, but it doesn't help you to stay mad at God. You know, after you get through raging with him, you need to try to figure it out. Steve Brown tells a wonderful story about a woman who found out that her son had been killed, and she went into her car, shut the windows and the door, and started screaming at God, you know, this, that, and the other, and that, and she did it for a long time, and finally she got tired and stopped, and she heard a voice in her head that said, "That's the first time you've talked to me in years, and I love you." It was God saying that to her. Changed her life. God loves you and me. Anger's okay. It really is. And there are times when we should be really ticked off about some things, but of course it's dangerous. And we need to be careful. The last thing I want to talk about in closing is the last part of the scripture that we read. After Jesus had done all these things, there were people who came to faith in him. And I want to say there's a difference between faith that saves and faith that's superficial. There's a difference between being a fan and a follower, if you will. A lot of people are fans of Jesus. They just love Jesus, but they're not really followers. And that's what we need to be. Not perfect. Not perfect at all. What's the difference between superficial faith and faith that saves? Well, the word is trust. You know, when we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes," sometimes we think just believing in God is enough. It's not. Most everybody believes in God of some kind. But it's trusting in Christ that's the most important thing. It is trusting in him that makes all the difference. And that's not perfection. What it is someone once said, it's when you want to. It's when your want to changes. I want with all my heart to obey my Lord. I don't always do it. And I'm not going to give you a blow by blow here, but I don't even know what the percentage is. It's probably not very good. But I want to. And that's how I still know that I'm okay. That's how you can know you're okay. But if you don't care, that's a problem. And so I would ask you to think about your own life and what's going on with God and think about who Jesus is. And there's a sense in which we all should be a little scared of standing before God in the judgment, because we will all be judged for how we use our lives, whether we're Christians or not. But most of all, are we confident in what God has done for us? And I told you last week that Jesus mentions this idea that he's going to die. He says, my time has not yet come. He's thinking about his death on the cross, but now he talks about his resurrection. He says, and this is the gospel, Christ's death and his resurrection. And it appears again and again and again in John. This is what God has done for us, that a payment had to be made in order that we might be right with God. Where are you with that? Have you given your life to Christ? If you have, yay. If you haven't, all you really have to do is say yes. Say yes to God. You're right about me, Lord. You're right about me, and you're right about what you have done for me, and I accept that and accept you. That's all it takes. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. We will go on and talk a little more about that, actually. I don't have all... I see I've gone a little too long, but... See, nobody's fallen asleep yet. We're going to talk about Nicodemus tomorrow, and next time I preach. And we're going to talk about when Jesus talks about for God so loved the world and all what that being born again and what that means. But basically, we start with yes. Say yes to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, be with these folks and be with them. And on this rainy day, we thank you for the rain. We will thank you for the sunshine when it comes back. Lord, help us to deal with the emotions that we have in our own hearts, and that they're not all bad, but we need help in controlling them sometimes, especially anger. Help us to see that Jesus wasn't just a Mr. Spock, but he was passionate about who he was and the things in the world, and help us to be passionate in the same way with your help. And help us to trust you, Lord, with everything in our lives, no matter what. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.